point in the Gospel of John at this point, and that is the revealing of the light and the acceptance or rejection of that light by man. You know, you have to ask yourself, why is it that people are not believing? It just baffles my mind now that I am a believer. I know that there was a time where I was resistant myself, and I even look back on that and say, why was I not believing? Because all things truly point to Him. The more you believe, the more you realize that. And I believe that one of the things that John is conveying is that literally the cosmos, God has created it in such a way as to point to His Son, Jesus Christ, who created all the cosmos, all things. All things were made by Him and for Him. And He sustains all things by the breath of His power, by the will of His power. And so we begin to understand that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And it's an amazing thing to me to realize that we missed that so obvious point in all of this world. I was thinking it last night about as I looked up into the sky and saw the beautiful moon. And yet with the fireworks, it's kind of hard to concentrate on the beauty of the moon, isn't it? Because the fireworks on this given night are pointing to other things, of earthly things. And I'm not saying that fireworks are bad. All I'm saying is that it doesn't take much to get our focus off the heavenly. And I feel like much of the world is in this state of mind in which the fireworks are going off and nobody can see the glory of God in the heavens because they're so involved and immersed in the things of the world. What John is conveying to us is that our God that has created all things wants to have a relationship with us and has been telling us about that all along. I want to have a relationship with you. And we're not listening. And as we've looked at the beginning of chapter 1 and we saw the God's gracious truth that is clearly seen in the eternal design, the hand of God. You know, it's just think about some of the obvious, and I would say there are many obvious events in our cosmos that occur day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And yet we just look at them and think nothing about them. Well, it's just something that happens. It's just something that comes around. You know, the very fact that we have 12 months in a year, and as Jesus will say in John chapter 11, verse 9, there are 12 hours of daylight in a day. And that particular breakdown and the fact that He chose 12 disciples, there are 12 tribes in the holy city, there are 12 gates, and then there are 12 foundational stones, there are 12 fruit that are trees for in the healing, there are 12 fruit that bring that healing to the nations in the promised land. And we say to ourselves, well, what's with the number 12? And God says, I've been showing you all along that 12 is pretty important. That I'm revealing these things to you in the heavens. I'm revealing these things to you in the lunar calendar. I'm revealing this to you. Is this just a coincidence? Is it just happened to be that the cosmos is on the same time clock that Jesus is with the disciples, with the tribes? Is it just a coincidence that the number 12 just happens to come up repeatedly in this way? I say not. Is it just a coincidence that the nighttime bears a light on occasions that reflects another light? It's the brightest light in all the heavens, but it's just a reflective thing, and that it's reflecting a light that is to come, but there's only one of them in the sky. Is that just a coincidence that when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he says, I'm the one that tells you about the light. I'm not the light, but I'm here to tell you about the light. I mean, is that just a coincidence? Is it just a coincidence that in the springtime you take this dead thing called a seed and you put it in the ground and you actually think that it's going to come up? Something dead coming to life and you happen to do it in spring? Is that just a coincidence that maybe Jesus died and was planted in the grave and then rose in springtime? Is that a coincidence? I mean, are these just coincidences that happen? Or has God been telling us all along that the cosmos is talking to us and revealing to us the plan of God, and we're just not listening? And I think truly it's the latter. I mean, even in the anomalies that you would have a star stuck over a little manger, how did that happen? You know, And the anomalies of heaven are also telling us that God is involved and in control of the cosmos, and he's pointing to something, and we're not listening. And this is one of the frustrating things that I believe the Gospel of John is conveying to us, that here the world is, here you see intelligent design, you see purpose. It is as if God has made this intricate timepiece that has been built, and it's undeniable that it's an intricate timepiece. I mean, you look at everything, the way that it's set, and it just keeps happening over and over again. That sun just keeps rising every day, and we keep seeing the lunar calendar go just the way it's supposed to go, and everything just is on schedule, on time. And yet, what's the purpose of the watch? See? I really am not fond myself of watches, and I find myself using them if, in fact, I know I have to be someplace at some time. And I oftentimes set them, or I wear them in order to remind me of certain things. But I, in and of themselves, I'm not enamored with watches or anything that I have to wear. Nevertheless, I see the necessity of them, that they're pointing to something. Now, I know some people just like to wear the watch because it's just a wonderful thing to wear, and you can show it to everybody and show them. I mean, you know, we all know about these Rolex things that you can buy, and, you know, I'm going, I could buy a Winnebago or something. but it's amazing to me how people can oftentimes fall in love with a timepiece, and that's really literally what the world has done. They see it's undeniable, and one of the things we read was the scientist that quoted, wow, isn't this a miraculous timepiece? There's a divine hand in this. And we all concur. There's divine design here. But for what purpose? Why is this clock ticking? What is it pointing to? Is it focusing on a time? And I love the passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 where it says, in the fullness of time, Christ sent his Son. Oh, so that's why the timepiece. That's what's going on. So the sun rising is pointing to the Christ coming out of darkness. So the moon is that which points to the light, and that was the light that was to come. All these things in the cosmos is about Jesus Christ. I get it. That's why the timepiece. That's why the intricacy of the details. That's why it unfolds. And that's why Scripture says, why I created these signs even in the heavens, is that they're for signs in the heavens for you. And what was it? What is a sign pointing to? Pointing to Jesus. The reason for a sign is to point to Jesus. No other reason to point. There's no other hope that we have than to point to the Creator of the one who's made all things. And so he starts off in the Gospel of John and conveys very strongly that all things have been created by him, all things have been created clearly for him, as Colossians conveys to us. And yet we miss it. The light comes into the world, and it is, the light is far more powerful than the darkness and dispels the darkness, yet the darkness cannot even comprehend. It cannot perceive. It can just repel. We then come into the fact that God was gracious enough to send his messenger, John the Baptist, to proclaim the light. And I think a lot of times people say, you know, if you just send somebody that I can relate to, somebody human, somebody of flesh, and they tell me the message, I think I'll get it. Oh, yeah, well, why didn't they get it with John? But Christ, in all of his glory and all of his love for us, doesn't stop there. God desires to have a relationship with us, and he is not stopping. There is the true light that comes in. And that's what we pick up today. The very fact that God is going to send and has sent, and he actually, John uses in the past tense, has sent the true light. Because by this time that he writes this particular gospel, he's well into the 90 ADs, long time after the fact of Christ's death and burial, according to lifespan goes. We pick up in John chapter 1 and verse 9, in which he makes this marvelous statement. There was the true light, which when it makes its appearance is really what he's conveying. And he uses a phrase that is not unlike the appearance of the sun coming up, not unlike that which brings something into existence. It's as if he says, and there was the light that came, that made its appearance, that came on the scene. was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now underline the word true, because there are a lot of lights out there. And one of the things that Paul writes in Corinthians is even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There are a lot of lights. What he's conveying is this is a real thing. This is not a reflection. This is not a simulation. This is not something that's fictitious. This is not something that is imaginary. This is something that's real. And, you know, there are a lot of people that try to convey a lot of hope. And, you know, we see this in much of advertisement today. Most of advertisement is building something up that really, it's impossible for it to, and then they have that little disclaimer at the end, which they read really fast, and you really can't hear everything, and you're wondering if you're going to be alive after you already swallowed the pill, now that you're looking at the commercial. And it really is, it really continues to convey things that it's not going to fulfill. And yet people are just, well, you know, if it comes anywhere close to this, I'll buy it. Or come, but God is the true light. And if anything, the more I begin to read Scripture, he almost seems to underestimate it to me, because it's so wonderful to me what he does through the person of Jesus Christ. He truly does fulfill all of your needs, all of your desires, beyond what we could ask or think. God is able to do these things. And our trust is in him. And Scripture says if you trust in him, you'll never be disappointed. Well, wouldn't that be a change? Never be disappointed. This is why he conveys him as the true light. Now, there are two things about light that I just want to make evident at this point. And that is to say that light does two main things. It's radiant. That's to say, it's obvious to see. And the second thing is that it reveals. So the light is radiant and it reveals. It reveals stuff. Just exposes stuff. One of the things that you have on your outline is his light reveals, penetrates, exposes all. And his statement within the passage is, and what we're going to see is, the reason that people, and I had somebody ask me this just the other day, you know, what about people that have never heard about Jesus? And please understand this. The light has come into the world for all to see. That God is not limited. The problem is not with the light. The problem is with the receivers. The problem is never with the light. That Christ is the creator of all. You think he doesn't know his creation? You think he doesn't know where people live? You think he doesn't know where he placed them? He's the one that set the boundaries. He's the one that put the nations. He's the one that brings and creates the families. He knows where everyone is and what they're thinking. In fact, one of the things that John says is, for he knew the heart of all men. Now, how can he know the heart of all men and not know where you are? So Christ is very much aware the light is there to all men. And this is one of the things that John is going to convey, that the problem is not with the light. The reason that you and I don't believe has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you and I. And so he makes this statement. There was the true light which coming in to the world, into this sphere of cosmos, enlightens, reveals, exposes, manifests itself. To what? All kinds of men is actually the phrase there. Any kind. It's one of the things that would literally cause a Greek philosopher to be taken back, especially as we were looking at Heraclitus, who saw himself as one who had truth, but then he said to the world, but you cannot know truth. You're just a bunch of, if I can put it this way, dumb idiots. You can't conceive the truth. You're just not smart enough. And they were feeling, well, it was only to a selective few. And yet Scripture here is saying, the light is coming to all men. All men. That's why Scripture, as many as receive him, see? To them he gave the right to become. As many as would. Whosoever believes in him. He's coming to all men. And they're saying, light's coming to all men. He's going to reveal himself to all men. He says, yeah, he's going to make himself obvious. Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 18, verse 20. He says this, I have spoken openly to the world. I have done nothing in secret. That's one of the reasons. I don't care where you go. People know Jesus. It doesn't matter. They know Jesus. In fact, many people will use him as a curse word more than, you know, clearly we would like to hear his name. We don't want to hear his name being used that way, but people know that name, don't they? Why? He made himself known. When he came to earth, everything was obvious. And I think sometimes people think, well, you know, gee, if Jesus would just make who he was obvious, then we would all believe. Well, John just really nails that one. How's he nail it? Well, let's see. He feeds 5,000 people. 12 loaves, 2 fish. Okay, how are you going to feed 5,000 people? It just doesn't seem like you can do that. And yet he does. And it's a miracle. And so the multitudes go, we believe. No, the multitudes don't say we believe. What the multitudes say is, send us a sign, another sign from heaven. And what was that you just saw? You would think that people would believe if they saw signs, right? I believe that's why the Gospel of John, when you see Jesus with the woman at the well, and she believes, and he does not perform a miraculous sign, but she believes, and she becomes, to me, one of the greatest evangelists in all of the New Testament, or all of the Gospels, in the fact that she brings the whole town to Jesus. The whole town follows her out. And this is not a well-respected lady. And yet, was any miracle done? And John is saying, no, miracle wasn't done. I mean, it's not the light. It's not the fact that the light is so bright. If the light was just a little brighter, God, if I could just see the light a little brighter, then I would believe. God says, no, because you just can't see. You're just blind. It doesn't matter if I make the light brighter or not. You're not going to see. And yet, in his grace, he shines and he radiates. He's here on earth, doesn't he? I mean, you look at the blind man, and he heals the blind man, and his mother and father are questioned by the Pharisees. They said, is that your son? Was he healed by Jesus? They said, let him talk for himself. We're not. And Scripture says that they were not confessing that their son had been healed. Their son had been healed. But they were not saying anything because they were afraid they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. That was the whole reason that they would not believe. Oh, how about this one? Lazarus, walking up out of the tomb after 4 days and smelling. 4 days and smelling. And he walks out of the tomb after he'd already been decomposing. He walks out of the tomb. And hey, everybody's going to believe now, right? No, they want to kill him. And they want to kill Jesus more. So, you know, people say, well, you know, if I just have this great revealing. Now, so Scripture, when it refers to the fact that the light comes into the world, is conveying to us that Christ makes himself obvious to all, but also when Christ comes into the world, he reveals the hearts of all men. There's a great passage found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It states this: there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes. That's pretty indicting, isn't it? When you realize that so that when Christ comes on the scene and he sees men that are wanting to elevate him as king, it says at the end of John chapter 2, verse 24, he was not entrusting himself in the hands of men, for he knew all men. He knew, he goes on to say, what was in the hearts of all men. I believe it's one of the reasons why he goes into the temple and he begins to clean out the temple, because he knew what they were doing. They were exploiting the temple and using the poor people to get rich in the temple of God, which was supposed to be a place of prayer. He knew the hearts of men. That's why he went in and cleansed the temple, because he knew the hearts of men. He knew why Nicodemus came to him at night. He knew what it was about. It wasn't about questions that Nicodemus was throwing out to him. It was about eternal security. And so he begins to talk to Nicodemus about eternal security. It wasn't about his signs. He said, Nicodemus goes, I know that no man can do these signs unless he's from God. Jesus says, let's cut to the chase and let's talk about why you're really here. You have to be born again, Nicodemus. You're not even, we're close. If you want to get into heaven, this is what you have to do. He goes to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well is, you know, what is she thinking about? He knows what she's thinking about. He knows what she needs more than she knows what she needs. And he knows she needs hope, and he knows she needs living water. He knows that. And he made that appointment to meet with that woman. He sees a man that's been sick for 38 years. He knows why that man's been sitting there. And he knows that man hasn't been trying to get well. And so we ask him, do you really want to get well this time? Jesus knew what was on the hearts of this light comes in the world and begins to reveal. And you want to know why people hate Jesus so much? It's because he reveals the heart. I'm going to tell you why people have a difficult time with Christianity. Because Jesus makes you make a decision. And his life and his words begin to reveal and cut into your heart. And you don't like it. He tells you, if you're going to follow me, make a decision. Love me more than you love your wife. Love me more than you love your children. Love me more. And you say, well, wait a minute. He says, I thought you understood I was the creator. I thought you understood that unless I gave you breath, your children wouldn't have breath. I thought you understood that all life comes from me. Even any life that you enjoy from that other person that's any good, that comes from me too. So who do you think you're loving? But will we recognize that? Do we see this? And he continues to reveal the heart of man. There are those that come up to Jesus and they say, look, we're the offspring of Abraham. He says, if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing the deeds of your father. You're your father, the devil. And he exposes them. And they don't like it. And they want to nail him to the cross. Now, if I just had a little bit more light. The light has come into the world, John says. Here it is. And it's to every man, and it begins to expose. And that's why you begin to see that the waters parting. Some on this side, and they just love Jesus Christ. And others on this side, and they don't mind church, and they don't mind God, but they're really not fond of Jesus Christ because he really pushed them to do things. And the world over here that just longs to just hang on to things of the world, and things just begin to part automatically because truth has come into the world and revealed every man's heart. It says there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's happened. It's happened. Verse 10. He was in the world. Now, these next two verses, verse 10 and 11, are going to convey to us that really light is unattainable through worldly means. That if you and I think that by certain things happening, we're going to somehow be attached to the light, see the light, understand, perceive, it's not going to happen. He's going to reveal this in verse 10. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not come to know him. Now, can you imagine that? The Creator walks on the face of the earth, and the creation goes, who are you? That is almost impossible to fathom. And yet, Christ comes into the world and creation, and you would think that, you have to ask yourself, and really, one of the great themes here in the book of John is believe, right? So what would cause me to believe? Because in belief I have a relationship with God and that just opens my eyes and everything happens. What would cause me to believe? And automatically people say, I know. And you have to watch yourself too when you're witnessing. Because you think this way too. I know because I think this way. If I could just give benefit to people, they will believe. Enough benefit. Well, how much more benefit could you give to somebody than that you created them, that you sustained them, that you provide for them? And here again, you go through the different examples that are given in John in particular, and you see one by one all of the benefits that are given to the different ones that Jesus touches. And it's not because of the benefits that they believe. It's ultimately not because. If that were true, then we would have had instantly 5,000 and all their children saved. I mean, it just would have happened. It's not because of the great benefits. Here, the Creator comes in the world, and though that all things were created by him, they could not recognize. Why? Why? He's the benevolent one. He's the kind one. He's the healing one. He's the compassionate one. You can't see that in all creation. And they don't get the mix. They don't get the parallel because they see the world, and they can only complain about the thing. They're not grateful. This is why Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God is upon man because they see the evidence of God and yet they don't give thanks. One thing that they won't do. Well, he was in the world. The world was made through him and the world could not come to know him. Well, we say, well, okay, but if he could relate to them on a personal level, so if we can get you involved in the cultural, social, kindred level aspect thing, then obviously people will come to him. All right, well, let's see. He came to his own. And that phrase own literally refers to those that are of his own kind, of his own cultural setting, of his own social setting, of his own family setting. In John chapter 7, it says that even his brothers were not believing in him. I know that we think, well, if I just... And this is one of the reasons why I would say to the churches, quit trying to be culturally acceptable. It's not through being culturally acceptable that will bring anybody to faith. It's not fitting into their cultural. And a couple of you gave me those articles about Twittering in church, and you know it's the new fad, and let's just blend in with this whole thing of being like the world. Because if the more we're like the world, the more we can appeal to them, the more we can bring them in, and we call them seeker-sensitive things. Listen. Our job, the job of the church, is to be light, to point to Jesus Christ, the light, and to allow His light to shine through us. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. And it's not about us in any way getting like them. In fact, what this particular passage is going to say is, now don't try to do that because it's not going to work. Faith is not going to come from this. It says in the passage, He came to His own, but those who were His own did not receive. It's a marvelous word. The word receive there is referring to accept them unto themselves. And probably the best picture of receive is embrace, because it has a connotation of bringing one to yourself and not letting them go. And it's a marvelous picture, a great picture that Christ is wanting to reveal to us, because He's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. Would you embrace me? I'm coming with arms open wide. Will you embrace me? And He creates us. He comes to His own. And they only repel Him. But it goes on, a very encouraging passage here. But as many as received, as many as would embrace, as many as would bring to themselves, as many as would find in their hearts an affection, an affinity towards this light. I had planted a couple of plants in my front yard, and it just never ceases to amaze me. One will do real well, another one will just, it's just like it took a match to it. It's just gone. And I know that some people have green thumbs and they're a lot better than I am, but I'm just standing there in wonderment, what in the world? I'm watering them the same, I'm doing the same stuff, and one responds and one doesn't. It's a miracle, isn't it? You take a seed in the ground, and I can plant maybe several seeds. Some will come up, some won't. Some will respond. They're all in the same soil. Come on, what's the deal? You're giving them the same water. They have the same sunlight. But some start growing, and they reach up to the sunlight, and they say, sunlight! And the others go, I'm not getting out of here. And they just stay there, dead and dormant in the soil. And to me, it's a miraculous thing that the Son of God is calling. The Son of God is calling. And His light is revealing. And some come and they just embrace that light, and others just shrivel up. What is that? Well, the passage says this, but as many as will receive Him, as many as, whoever would be another phrase. Anyone who might would be another way of putting it. Which here again is revealing to us is it's not the select few that the eclectic Greeks were saying that it's all about, our esoteric group were saying that it's all about. It's about God's love and whoever will embrace that. Who are drawn to this? What are you drawn to? And if you're repelled by Jesus, then obviously you're not one of His. And this is one of the things that John is going to be conveying. It's as if the light comes in the world, if I could put it this way. The light comes in the world, Jesus comes in the world, He exposes those who are genuine and those who are disingenuous, those who are real and those who are fake, those who seek truth and those who don't seek truth. He literally exposes, but he does something else. And let me just emphasize this. He energizes those that do seek truth. That is to say, you and I could not grasp, we could not reach for him had his glory of his light not shined on us. But his light literally activates us to reach out for him. It's a miraculous picture in which he uses the word receive. But as many as would reach out to grab, to take hold of for themselves. And you see this picture of somebody that really is wanting to have a relationship. And you know, we all know the difference of those people that just come to church, of those people that just sit in church, of those people that just listen to the things, and those people that are really reaching out to Christ. I mean, all you have to do for crying out loud is look at your friends. Who are the ones that you gravitate towards? Who are the ones that you want to be around? Those alone will tell you what you're hungering for, what you're thirsting after. This is why Scripture says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Look for that which is good. Look for that which is wholesome. Look for that which are godly. And if you see Christ in somebody, immediately I'm attracted to somebody that loves Jesus. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their background is. I don't care if they like to go bike riding or don't like to go bike riding. I don't care if they live in my neighborhood or don't live in my neighborhood. I'm attracted to people that love Christ. And quite frankly, I'm not attracted very much at all to people who don't love Christ. Or as David would say, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and keep your commandment. You could put it this way, I'm not a companion of those who don't. These are not my friends. Now, I trust that someday they'll come to Christ, and I want all to know, and I want to reach out to them that they might know Christ. But that's the whole purpose and the reason that I'm reaching out to them is that they might know Christ. That's the whole reason. And if you're reaching out to them for any other reasons, oh, I like this guy because he does this, or this person because they do this, well, what in the world, where are your priorities? You say, I think you're getting a little bit too black and white. Well, that's what Jesus does, you see. Jesus gets really white, and that light just becomes so convincing, and it begins to reveal things and expose things. You just don't like it, do you? I don't either. But you begin to embrace that light. You do one of two things to repel or embrace. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, I just want to take a few moments to really help us understand this particular phrase. Clearly, it's open to all. Any who would reach out to receive him, he's there. To them he gave. You see the phrase here? He gave. He furnished would actually be another word. He bestowed. What did he bestow? Exousia. The right. I think in King James it's the power. Both good translations. Both are revealing what's going on here. But exousia is best defined as a right or a power that is giving somebody to act freely. Let me put it another way. He endows you, he bestows an energy in your life and a sense of freedom that allows you to make the right decision. That literally is what it's saying. You would not make the right decision without him endowing you with this. All he's looking for is you to reach out, but you can't make and consummate that decision without him giving you the right to come in as a friend. And he literally begins to change your heart and change your life and brings you into a child, technon, and which is often used metaphorically as one who is a companion and a friend and is coming to make a commitment to that friend. He says, to as many as who will reach out, let's put it this way, as many as who will reach out, to them he endowed with the strength and the right and the desire to become a child of God, to become a friend and make a commitment. You know, the one thing that I found, I can reach out and cry for help. I can reach out and long for him. But I can't change my life, nor can I make a commitment. But God gives you the power. And this is why I've often heard people say, well, I would come to Christ, but I don't think I can change. This is where you need to stop them right there and say, you're right, you cannot change yourself. But you can reach out. And will you reach out today? Yes, I will reach out. Then God will give you the power to make a commitment to be His everlasting friend. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the energy, the strength to become friends, offspring, intimate relationship, to have an intimate relationship with, children of God, even to those who watch this would truly believe, and this is going to be the foundation of this particular book, who will put their trust in Him, who regard everything He says as being true, who will put their confidence in every word that comes out of His mouth. Now, I think one of the great failings is, and one of the things that John is going to convey to us, is that there are all kinds of beliefs. And he'll actually use this word belief to convey all kinds of different beliefs. In fact, he talks about the Pharisees. He says many were believing because of the miracles, but they were not confessing His name because of fear of the Jews. So there is a faith that says, you know, it's undeniably true. But that's not the faith that he's looking for. He's looking for the faith that embraces and for the faith that's convinced that everything he says is what they should be doing and will submit to those things and commit to those things in their life, even to those who will believe. And that's why he uses the phrase, in His name. All that He is, everything that He says, everything that He promises, everything that He'll do, I believe Jesus Christ. And I don't take anybody else's word for it. I take His word for it. He's the one I put my trust in. My life will revolve around Him. Now, I want to say this, dearly beloved, that unless you and I are trusting wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a faith. There is no faith. If it's not in Christ, and this is what Scripture is telling us. And one of the things that's disconcerting to me is people change their life, they change their pattern, they change their habits, they do all sorts of things, and they make themselves look better, but they're not made new. They're not born again, and they're not children of God unless Christ is Lord of their lives. And this is a real key. I just can't overemphasize this, that we live in a day of religion. We live in a day of, okay, you just show up for church and you just do these certain things and you look like you're religious. But if you don't love Christ, if you do not love Christ, and this is the key. In fact, one of the things that John is going to say, if you just take a moment and turn with me to John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, is, I tell you that the Spirit of God has to rejuvenate you, has to regenerate you, and it's an act of God. Now let me just say this. I was talking to you about the plants. But Scripture uses the analogy of the plants. In fact, one of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is some plant, some water. But he makes a statement here. But God gives the increase. He'll go on to say, God causes to grow. Why is it that one seed grows and the other one doesn't? God caused that seed to grow. Did you know that? God actually, and by the moving of His Spirit, He brought forth life. You and I cannot have life unless God does it. And you know what? God's not going to grant His power upon us if we're not reaching out to Jesus. That's the point. As many as would reach out to Jesus, to Him He gave the power to grow, to become alive, to get out of death, to become real and genuine. People who aren't reaching to Christ are not going to change. They're not going to become a new creation. It doesn't matter what they do externally, it's not going to happen. You have to be born, as he says in John chapter 3, by the Spirit of God. And you know, quite frankly, God's not interested with you just saying a superficial belief. Let me just quote you this verse. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says, "He who believes in me from his innermost being shall have living waters coming out." What is he looking for? Well, God tells the woman Jesus tells the woman as he's speaking with her, the Father is looking for those who will worship and be true about it. And he uses the phrase true worshipers. He's looking for real people that are genuine about their faith and put all their trust in him, not these fake things. And quite frankly, Jesus says very clearly, there are only going to be a few that go into heaven. His disciples caught that and they understood that, and they come up to him and they said, are there just a few that are going to heaven? He goes, you need to strive to get in. Now I'm thinking, if the disciples need to strive to get in, what do you think you and I need to do? And it's not about us working into heaven, but what we need to do is strive to get our minds straight that Christ is the one that saves, not us. And that was the thing that Peter kept wrestling with. You know, I'm going to save you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, do you understand what you're saying? You're going to save the creator of the one that came to rescue you? In John chapter 8, verse 42, it says, Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. What makes God my Father? Loving Jesus. If many has received him, God gives the power to become his sons, and God loves. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will both come to him. What do you think he's saying? If you reach out to Jesus, God will love you, and he'll come to you, and you'll be one with him. If you don't reach out to Jesus, it's not going to happen. John chapter 16, verse 27, the Father loves you, Jesus says, because you have loved me, as many as received him. Well, gee, does it mean you need to show more obvious things? No, that's not going to make you believe. Is it that I just need to have a kinsmanship? Do I need to become a Jew in order to really believe? No, that didn't help either. Is it, if I could just have more benefits, would I believe more? No, that's not going to help either. You're going to have to want purity. You're going to have to want light. You're going to have to want and desire truth. You're going to have to want and desire these things more than your pleasures. And at the moment, you'll relinquish those and reach your arms out and say, Christ, I embrace you and all that you are and everything you stand for. The Father goes, you're mine. And he gives you power. And you begin to change. And it's miraculous. We've all seen the changes that have happened in people's lives as they come to Christ. And quite frankly, I've seen a lot of dormancy. I see a lot of seed that's out there. Still, to me, it's still in the ground. And I'm sitting here wondering, is that going to live? Is that seed going to live ever? Fortunately, I planted some seeds and they came up later on. But it's all about Christ, isn't it? Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we believe that you're the light. You're the one that reveals the heart of man. And you begin to tell us in your word that if we don't reach out to you, we have no truth in us. There is no light in us. Lord, you know the different ones here. You created them. You know the beginning of their days, and you know the end of their days. You know their heart. You know their thoughts. You know their reasonings. You know their arguments, and you know their excuses. You know their desires and what they really long for. And Lord, we're touched by the fact that you realize that this old outcast, this woman at the well, this person that looked like on the outside hated everything about truth was really somebody that had been searching for truth all her life. And you found her. And Lord, I believe that to be true in the lives of all men. You'll tell us in your word that you know those who are yours, that your sheep hear your voice and they come, that you're going to get them and bring them in. Which is very comforting to me, knowing that you'll find them. But, oh Lord, my heart grieves when I know that the light has shone, obvious things have been revealed, we've tasted of the benefits and the kindness of your mercy, and yet you continue to be last in our lives. This is grievous to me. And Lord, I would pray that if there are people that are just going to come and play church here, that they would not stay, that you would move them out. Oh God, you know my heart. I'd rather have 3 that love you than 3 million that don't. Lord, in these last days, help us to be true. Help us to be genuine. Help us to be real about our faith. For, oh Lord God, if you are Lord God, then you are Lord of all. If you are not Lord, then you are not Lord at all. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just ask you to examine your own hearts. Jesus himself said, many will come to me on that day, and they'll cry out, Lord, Lord. But like Jesus says to his own disciples, why are you calling me Lord? You're not doing what I tell you. And there are many that have their own ways of doing things, and they do their own ways very well. They have left you out. I have done that often, Lord. Forgive me. But Lord, today we ask that you create in us a clean heart, a new heart. You're the creator. You can do it. And today, Lord, more than anything else, we want you to see us reaching out to you. That's the only thing we can do. We can't change. We can't by ourselves. Can a leopard change his spots? You tell us no. But you can't change a leopard's spots. You can change us. You say who will ever receive you, who will ever reach out to you, whoever they might be, you'll change and bring them into a relationship with you. And they'll be committed friends forever. Dearly beloved, if you've never made a genuine decision, what John's going to do is John is going to put you on edge because the light is going to shine. He's given you fair warning. The light is going to shine. And if you're in the least bit of darkness, you're not going to like it. If you long for truth in your life, you will embrace it. And you won't let him go. And he won't let you go. You pray a sunny place.
With all of you.
Open our eyes today, Lord, that we might see Jesus, that we might fall in love with him because of what he does and can do for us, not because he might relate to us, because he is holy, because he is pure, because he represents everything that is true. Stir within our hearts those that are true seekers. Cause us to reach out. Take our arms as we embrace you and make us sons. Change our lives to be like yours. We reach to you even today. In Jesus' name.